Well, there goes half her congregation. I love it. Well, if I did not get a chance to say good morning to you, good morning officially. We had some visitors come in just recently. I'm not pointing you out, but just to let you know, I'm Pastor David. I'm the senior pastor. Pastor Tom is our associate pastor of Family Ministries. He is leading, him and his bride, Sarah, are downstairs with the kids today, leading junior church. And we are going to be back in the book of Titus. Today we are wrapping up chapter 2 of that book. Of course, you know it only has 3 chapters. There's 2 more messages left in Titus, but I'm only going to be with you for 1 more week. So I'll be going on vacation. Gail and I are going to down to Branson, Missouri to meet up with her brothers and their wives. We're going into a VRBO, and at the last day of our vacation, it's actually our 21st wedding anniversary, so we'll be on the road for that. But that's the reason why we're going to be gone. Tom will be preaching the 2 weeks that I'm away, and I know you're excited for that. Amen?
Amen.
I like that extra loud amen there, Dave. Says it's all I got. Well, let me pray for us once again as we get into God's Word. And if you don't have a Bible with you today, there should be one under the chair in front of you, or maybe the one you're sitting on. But let's go to our Lord and pray one more time. Our Heavenly Father, we do give you again thanks and praise. We ask that you would open now our minds and our hearts, that your Spirit would speak through your Word to us. I pray, Father, that this would not come across as just another message. It is jam-packed with your truth. And Lord, I pray that you'd get me out of your way. Let us hear your voice from your Word, spoken to your children, and all of that for your glory. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen and amen. So Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 15. I'll touch on verse 10 at a certain point, but it's really focused on 11 through 15. And I'm going to read the text for us just to get us acclimated around those verses initially. I will have those verses up on the slide because I'm using the English Standard Version today, as I often do. But follow along in your translation of God's Word, Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 15. Paul is writing to Titus, and he says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you." So if you remember, Paul is writing to Titus. Titus is on the island of Crete. The island of Crete is filled with a bunch of blasphemers, a bunch of liars, lazy gluttons, according to themselves. Their god, their main god, they believe, was birthed on the island of Crete. His name was Zeus. I'm sure you've heard of him. But Zeus is the father of lies to that culture. Of course, we know from Scripture that Satan is the father of lies. So you've got people coming out of this blasphemous world who have been introduced to Jesus Christ and they've accepted him as their Lord and Savior, but they don't know yet quite how they should live for him. As even what we see today in our culture, the outside influence of the world has crept into the church itself, and that should not be. What we're going to learn today is what Paul is saying to Titus for their generation. It's a spiritual truth that we can take for ourselves as well. And it is that the Word works through a purified and possessed people. It's grace that trains. you and I have, if we're a born-again believer, we've experienced God's grace, haven't we? It's a wonderful gift that we have that only God could give. The world does not understand grace. When we try to share our faith with the world, if they've not been called by God, if they don't have godly understanding, they have no clue what you're saying. It's one of those things that you have to become one of us to understand what I'm indeed even trying to share with you. The word works through a purified and possessed people. So far, Paul has been addressing the problems in these house churches. There are hundreds of house churches. And just recently, earlier in the chapter 2, Paul is given direction on the type of men that Titus should assign to these house churches that would be strong leaders in the Lord, that these elders would be ones that would stand firm in their faith, stand firm on the absolute truth of Scripture, and would not let anything else infiltrate that church. Now, we can look at one of the divisions of the Presbyterian denomination that has gone wayward, or the Evangelical Lutheran Churches of America, ELCA, they've gone wayward. United Methodist Church has gone in the wrong direction. Universalist is the word I'm looking for. That church, all these are ones that celebrate the rainbow flag. All of these are ones that celebrate women as leaders in the church. Now, I'm not saying that women don't have anything to contribute. We would not be a church if it not be for the women here. But what I am saying is that God has given through Scripture to us an order in how we should behave, both in the household and in the church. And these are some of the things that not only Paul is addressing, but I be honest with you, I almost feel like compelled to pray for Titus even now, you know, for the struggles that he was facing. Obviously, he's no longer here with us, and that would be silly. But we are at the tail end of Paul's instructions on how to address the problems at the church and how to set things right for the future. We're going to see, and we have already seen in this book, it's a lot more involved than even what I had assumed when I went deeper into it for the umpteenth time. But you know how God's word is. It's alive and active. It's brand new whenever we read it. But there is the proper religion that they have to deal with. It's the doctrine of grace versus the doctrine of works. In Judaism, you had to do things to become a Christian. You had to be circumcised. You had to follow the dietary laws. You had to do these things before you could accept Christ. And of course, in the world that he lived in, where this church was on this island of Crete, it was just terrible, and I could chase that rabbit a lot further, but I won't. So what we're going to discover today is the difference between the doctrine of grace and the doctrine of works, and I'll get to that after a little bit. So that's the proper religion. There also is the proper relationships. In the first chapter, Paul is laying out the theology for which Titus is to operate within. And then in chapter 2, he gets into the proper relationships that are within the church, elders and deacons and whatnot. Older men teach the younger men, older women teach the younger women. And I've got to share with you that a couple weeks ago when I covered that text, I had a lot of jokes I wanted to share with you about how to know if you're an old lady or not. But I will share you just one just to get it out of my mind and so I can get moving on here in my notes. But it's this. How do you know when your dog is old? They start to get the ARF letters in the mail. Instead of AARP, it's AARF. The ARF, okay. Yeah. If you can see Gail's face right now. So here he's talking in chapter 2 about proper relationships within the church, within the home, within the Christian society at large. And then when we get to chapter 3, he's talking about the proper responsibilities that we have. And that would be in living in the world around us, in society. A proper understanding of God's grace that results in doing good works. We don't do good works to be saved. We do them in response to what God has already done in our life. We work out what he has worked in. So in today's text that we're looking at, we're going to learn about living and operating under the umbrella of God's great and wonderful grace. Grace is a good thing, isn't it? Yeah. It's not just something you say before a meal. It's not just something that you share with somebody else who maybe has wronged you. Grace is so much more than that. Here's a quick glance at where we're at in the bigger picture. I kind of covered this just a moment ago, and there's a cartoon I did of myself and of Pastor Tom, that when we were little babies, thinking that someday when we grow up, we might get into pastoral ministry. I thought I'd throw that in there for you. Now, if you knew a man by the name of Dr. Robin Hathaway, you would understand why I did that, but never mind, move on. In chapter 1, he addresses the problem of false teachers in sin. We see that in chapter 1. In chapter 2, we see him announcing the protection that has been put in place or needs to be in place for the church. In other words, the elders are the leadership within the church, the spiritual leaders. We are a kingdom of priests. We all have direct access to God. But this is also within the household. These are the things that we're looking at in chapter 2. And in chapter 3, he applies the provision of grace, that it's a gift and it's all for the glory of God. All for the glory of God. Your salvation, while you get to benefit from it, is not ultimately for you. It's for his glory. The forgiveness of sins, the mercy, the grace, the ability to operate within a family unit, it is all for God's glory. All for God's glory. So let's look at these individual verses, and we'll talk about them briefly as we go through. But in verse 11, it says, "For the grace of God." That little word "of" is a preposition. And you've heard me say in the past, we would have no theology if it weren't for prepositions. In Christ, by the Lord, for his glory, because of the Holy Spirit. We would have no theology outside of prepositions. And this little word "of" in this sentence is very powerful. It tells us that it's the grace of God, meaning it belongs to God. It's his to give as he chooses. It's his to have for himself if he chooses. But the grace of God is such a powerful thing that it's something that you and I can't have outside of God. It's all because of God. And in our case, as we look at the history of humanity and of the church and throughout the promises of the Old Testament into the Gospels, the life of Jesus, we know that the grace of God was given to us through his Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior, the one who took on flesh and paid the penalty of our sins that we really should still pay, but because of his grace we don't. It has appeared bringing salvation for all people. That word in Greek for all is pos. It's a very common word, but I don't want you to be misguided by what we see in this verse alone. Where it says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people," that does not mean that all people are saved. It points to the fact that Jesus even said it himself, "I've come salvation first for the Jew, then for the Gentile." God, who wants all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth, is also one who must call us to him. We're not saved outside of the sovereignty of God Almighty. So there's that dualism that we see in conflict, the way we look at it in our humanity, but it's not conflict, it's complementarianism. That we are saved because of God's sovereignty. He chose us, he elected us, but we are also saved because we have free will and we came to him. They sound like opposing thoughts, but when you look at scripture, it teaches both, so they both have to be true. It's one of those things we can't get our mind wrapped around. If I had a way of sharing it, I would write a book and try to be on the bestseller or something. But God's grace is not only something that we freely receive. God's grace is not only that component of salvation that he has set us free from the eternal penalty of our sin. God's grace compels us to do his will to the best of our ability. God's grace convicts us of the sin in our life, of the things that you and I need to repent of. And God's grace calls us to live a different life, to live a new life. It calls us to live a life that pursues God and his glory rather than self and our things. We get too busy chasing after things in this life, don't we? Something bigger, something better. It's just human nature. But a life that pursues God and his glory rather than a life that pursues the things of this world and its sinful pleasures. That's where we see grace coming into our lives. The central idea of today's text we're going to see is that everything you think, say, and do, the way you act and react, the way you behave, your focus is measured by how you focus on God and his will for your life. It is focused on how you live according to God's grace. It's a focus in today's text that we see that God compels us to desire to bring him glory and not to chase after the things that you and I want. Now, don't get me wrong. We would all, in our working years, would want a better paying job or a promotion. We want to feel that we're useful and needed. We want to have that type of success. But when we do it for ourselves, that's where we fall short. When God moves us into other positions or whatnot, just to use that example, we do it for his glory and to give him all the credit. Why? Because of his goodness. Why? Because he is worth it. He is worth it. So the church that works through the grace that trains, that's how I'd love to be able to say it that way. It's the grace that, or excuse me, the church that works through the grace that trains. What exactly does that mean? Let's look at these other verses very quickly. Training us to renounce ungodliness. In other words, to get rid of it, to speak it away. And not that that's a magic remedy, but to not want it, to repel it in our life, the ungodliness and the worldly passions. We are called to live self-control. That's the last on the list of nine of the fruit of Spirit. Self-control, it's all one fruit, by the way. It's singular. But where it says love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control, I used to always think, God, why is self-control the last one on that list? Until I realized it's all one fruit of the Spirit. We are to live upright and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, which is Jesus Christ. That's the appearing of his glory when he comes back for us. Don't you long for that? Amen. I don't know about you, but as I get older and I have aches and pains like I know a lot of you have, I'm looking forward to that new body. I'm looking forward to being able to race my dad, if he indeed is there, to tell him that it wasn't just as I was a little kid that I could beat you. I can beat you now. But it's the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He gave himself for us to redeem us. I love that word, redeem. The redemption of the saints. To be redeemed means that there is something has been exchanged for you. You remember the old S&H green stamps? Yes. You collect those stamps and you go and trade it in to redeem it for something. That's what I think of when I see that word. But we're redeemed from something. All lawlessness. And to purify for himself, God is working in us and on us as a people for his own possession. And we are to be zealous for good works. And those good works are not to earn salvation. They're not to bring us credit in any way. Those good works are for us to serve our risen Savior, to bring him glory. He says in verse 15, the last one we're looking at today, the last verse of the chapter as we've got it broken down, declare these things. Now, and here we see some very strong imperative commands. The only place in these six verses where there are imperative commands. Declare, exhort, rebuke, disregard. Those are all imperative commands. In other words, he's saying you don't have a choice. You're supposed to do these and you can't say no. That's the emphasis that he has. He's saying, declare these things. Teach these truths. Be about delivering the truth of God's word. Exhort and rebuke, etc. If Jesus wrote a letter to First Baptist Church Norway, I've been thinking about this, especially with Ed teaching us in Revelation, we're in the seven churches. I wondered what I would want him to say about our church. And I would want to say, you are the church that works through the grace that trains. That we are a church of people who love each other, that care for each other, that serve one another, that are there for each other through thick and thin. We are a church that is filled with grace, desiring to share this grace with the world around us, and that we are a church that is under training and trains each other just as iron sharpens iron as we all grow and build in our faith together as a family. That's just my idea. So he adorned us with doctrine. I want you to see a pattern here. In this pattern, you're going to see the flow of God's word as it has come into humanity through the different levels, if you will, to where it has reached your heart and my heart. We'll see this in two different ways. But he adorned us with doctrine. He appeared to us by his grace. He accepted us by way of his salvation. He acclimated us with his training. That's through the Holy Spirit. We anticipate his return. Matter of fact, we long for his return, don't we? We are a purified and possessed people, and we are to announce these truths with authority. That would be one outline that you could assign to these verses. If you want that, I'll provide the PowerPoint on the website when I post the recording of the sermon. But let's move on. The word that is used, it's a very common word in the Greek language, charis. We know it as God's riches at Christ's expense. This word is in the greetings, a grace and peace to you from God our Father. It means grace or favor. It could mean goodwill. It could mean something of esteem or beauty. Somebody is graceful or has a lot of grace. It could be charm or kindness. But here, when Paul is writing about grace, it's the intention of God to give us as a gift. It's the intention of God and his love and his mercy to extend to you and me this grace that is undeserved. None of us deserve it. All of us bring a sinful nature to the equation of salvation. Let's look at a different way. You know, when it said, and just a little bit ago here, let me get back there, that we are an undeserved people, that we are a possessed people, which was right there, number six. As a possessed people, I remember a song by an artist by the name of Carmen. You remember who that was some time ago? In one of his songs called That You're No Longer Your Own, Your Blood Bought, he says these words, and I don't know why I memorized them. But he would say, I'm a Bible thumping, pew jumping, Jesus loving, devil shoving, red hot, blood bought, soul redeeming, shouting, screaming, overcoming child of God. And those are the words in his song. Does that define you? I'm a Bible thumping, pew jumping, Jesus loving, devil shoving, blood bought, red hot, soul redeeming, shouting, screaming, overcoming child of God. That's who we get to be because of God's grace. Now I'm finally to the introduction of today's message. You got that? You excited? Yeah? All right, let's get into the introduction here. Notice that Paul has a flow of thought here. The word is given to humanity. The word is introduced in Christ. The word is to be applied as directed. The word is ingrained within us for change. The word is anticipated with hope. The word is at work within us toward purity, and the word has absolute authority. This is what Paul is telling Titus. This is what Paul is sharing with Titus to share with those churches on Crete. And guess what? This is what the Holy Spirit is sharing for you and I today. God's word is living and active. The spiritual truths that applied then apply to you and I today. Now, many people think about grace as a one-time, I'll leave it right here for you. Think of grace as a one-time get-out-of-jail-free card. Do you ever think of grace that way? Grace was something that happened to us when we got saved. Grace was that event that forgave all of our previous sins from the moment we were born to the moment that we accepted Christ. At least that's how I thought of it. I used to think about grace that way. I used to think that grace was that event that cleared the slates. I don't know why I left this up here, but I've got this dry erase board. It's clear. It just wiped everything clean as if you were a brand new creation, because God's word says that, right? If anyone be in Christ, is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. There was a time in my life early on when I thought I had to earn God's grace. That if there was an event that said you are freed from the penalty of all your past sins, that from that point forward, I had to work hard enough to tilt the scales in the right direction, that I was more good than bad. Thank you, Roman Catholicism. That's what it teaches. I had to do good things in my life to tip the scales in hopes that there would be enough good to compensate for the bad things that I have done. But we see here where Paul is painting a very different picture. I now praise God that grace is not just a one-time pardon. It is power for life. The grace that we've been given by God is the power within us to live a life pursuing His glory. We're going to mess up. All of us do. But it's because of the grace that we have from God. God's riches at Christ's expense. It's not some gentle premise in our life. Grace is something that head-on confronts our sins. Grace equips us for battle. Grace disciplines us for our own good. And grace encourages us along this journey called life. Why? Because we belong to Jesus Christ. If you're indeed born again as a believer in Jesus Christ, He's got you in His hand. He's not going to let go. It is a promise that we have. So let's look at here at the first point in your outline. Adorned us with His doctrine. The word is given to humanity. That everything that may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. The word adorn, we talked about recently. It is a word that we get cosmetics from. It's cosmos. The doctrine, that word is didaskalia. It's a teaching or instruction specifically from God our Savior, as it's used in context. Savior is the word soter. It's where we get the word soteriology, which is the study of salvation. Not only does it mean Savior, but it means rescuer, or deliverer. It also means perseverer. Jesus not only saves, but He rescues. He rescues you and I, you and me, there I go again, from the fiery pit of hell. He delivers us from something. He delivers us from the wrong place, doesn't He? Are you with me? Say amen. Amen. The illustration that I think of when I see these words, the definition of Savior and how it's in context here, I think about an illustration of a lost package. Did you ever order something online and it never arrived? Amen. Maybe it was something very, very valuable and you're freaking out because it's not there. Rerouting a lost package, something that is of priceless value. I think of Jesus rerouting our destiny because we are something of high value to him. That it was on en route to go to the wrong place, but because of his love, he snatched us from the fiery pits of hell and said, no, we're going to move you and you're going to be sent over to this other place because you're valuable. It's not like canning jars or green beans or jelly. When I think of this word in context, it's not where, how do I want to say this? When we are, because of grace, plucked out of the gates of hell and set en route to heaven, the gift that we are given is something that I don't think we understand fully. There's no more rot. There's no more decay. This is our life that we get to go to when we get to heaven. No more achy joints. No more dirty diapers. No more runny noses. No more need of glasses or hearing aids. No more CPAP machines. No more trips to the pharmacy. No canes or walkers or wheelchairs. Paul's saying that we are adorned with this doctrine. And this doctrine is what fights the world of sin and false doctrine. It's the wayward churches that we don't have to deal with, because when we're walking in this grace, it is a gift of God that says we're going to be set forth on that path toward righteousness. Point two, he appeared to us by grace. Appeared is a word that means the very root of an epiphany. It's a blazing light in darkness. Now, recently we had a bad storm to come through. Middle of the night, were you awake for that? I believe those lightning bolts were right on top of our house. As a matter of fact, UP Logon, I told Dean that we would pray for him today, and I forgot to do so, but I will at the end here. I've got to remind myself. They were hit by lightning. Their equipment was fried. He showed me pictures. We've been without internet. I realize that I rely on the internet a little bit too much when I'm preparing a sermon, because I had to fight and get all my paperwork together in a different way. But this is something that the light of God, the glory of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God, his holiness, his presence in our life is such a blazing light of glory. In that split second, you or I could be called home. And that hurt, by the way. So let's compare today with the Cretans back then. They were dealing with their form of sin. We deal with our form of sin. Now, there is sin inside this church. Why? Because there are people inside this church. But we fight strongly against some of the things that this world is doing. He appeared to us by his grace, the world introduced through Jesus Christ. That word appeared has that idea of that blazing light, that flash of lightning that can blind us in that moment. Grace is not just an idea. Grace is a person. Jesus Christ is grace in the flesh, if I could say it that way. God's grace is for all, but it's not cheap. It cost Jesus his life. It cost Jesus a lot of pain, didn't it? You and I deserve, even now, to hang on that cross at Calvary and undergo all of that painful treatment that he underwent. Just think of it. He said, I love you so much, I'm going to do that for you. And he already did. Jesus paid the penalty that was due us. That is grace. That's God's riches at Christ's expense. He appeared to us by his grace. He accepted us by way of his salvation, bringing salvation for all people. I already addressed that word all earlier. But the same grace that you and I have is a grace that is one that's wrapped around forgiveness. You and I can be forgiven. It's acclimated us with his training. He's training us to renounce our way of a sinful lifestyle. And we're going to mess up. We all know that. But the question as you grow in spiritual maturity is this: how quick do you repent? How quick do you say, oh, God, I messed up again. Please forgive me. Or Are you one that will run off in the corner and say, nobody knows, and you pursue that sin? Grace trains us. The word training actually is a word that is used for training children as they grow up, right from wrong. Grace does not whisper sweet nothings in our ears. It teaches us the hard truths that we need to learn in this life. Grace leads us to holiness. Grace leads us away from sin. That's the power of grace in our life. Who we get to be, we're no longer victims of our sinful impulses. We are victors in Christ Jesus, and that's all because of God. That is worthy of an amen right there. We should live self-controlled and righteous and godly, shouldn't we? As we anticipate His return. This word waiting is a very powerful word. It is a word, prosdekomai. It means to be ready with expectation of the imminent entrance of another person. If you're a grandparent and you've got grandkids that you haven't seen for a long while, and you know that they're on their way, and you're just right by the door, you can't wait for them to get to that door. You hear the car pull up, you get all excited. That's the type of snapshot that at least I think of where it says that we're waiting for our blessed hope, for Jesus Christ to come. Doesn't that excite you people? Come on now, doesn't that excite you? It's the imminent entrance of another person. It's the great waiting, if you will. The word great there is mega. It's not Tony the Tiger saying you're great. That word mega means something that is in comparison without equal. That our great God and Savior Jesus Christ is incomparable. Well, we anticipate His return, don't we? Jesus is called both God and Savior here. So the question becomes, are you living in complacency, going through the motions, or are you living on fire for the Lord, excited to serve Him? You're probably like even a pastor can be, going through the roller coaster moment by moment, day after day, right? We are a purified and possessed people. Never thought you could call yourself possessed, could you? He gave Himself for us to redeem us from lawlessness. Let's hold your place here in Titus. Let's look over 1 Peter. Go to 1 Peter. Chapter 1. Let's see how Peter addresses this. 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 18. Verse 18, it says, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through Him are believers in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. What a promise. What a promise that we have. Point number 7. I don't know, it's been a while since I preached a sermon that had so many points, but we are to announce these truths with authority because the Word has absolute authority. You see, grace does not excuse sin. Grace is equipped with holiness. Grace is, as Paul says, something that you and I should declare boldly. God's glory in proclamation, here is where grace's rubber meets the road. And the full commitment that First Baptist, this church, maintains in everything that we think, say, and do, everything that we try to be in Christ is this. When grace is preached fully, Christ is magnified. Sin is confronted and hearts are transformed. Grace is not soft, it's strong. Receiving God's grace is not a one-time event, it's a lifelong experience. It's gifted to us in Christ. We're trained by through the Holy Spirit and how to grow in that grace. Receiving God's grace is not a one-time event. It's the vehicle through which God matures us in our walk with Him. Let God's grace train you, purify you, fuel you to live in a way that stirs the world to receive Jesus Christ. We do have a quarterly business meeting. How's that for the way to end a sermon? Just as a reminder. But I do want to do one quick thing. Just give us some application questions very quickly. And then before we do the closing song, actually after the closing song, we've got a few people that I want to bring forward. But here's some application questions. Just ponder this for a moment. In what area of your life is grace actively training you to make a change? In what area of life is grace training you to make an active change, actively training you? Number one. Number two, do you long for Christ's return or do you fear it? And what does that say about your heart? And number three, are you zealous for good works or are you just going through the motions? I'll pray for us and then we're going to have a closing hymn. And then I'm